started. Let's open in prayer. A couple of things to pray for. I haven't put it on the website. I just found out about it, or emailed it. I just found out about it. David's brother died this morning. They took him off life support yesterday, but when they tested him, his brain was already dead. So when they took him off, he was done. And that's one. And Elna is in Waterbury Hospital. She was having a luncheon on the patio, and she fell off the chair. And the poor lady, I got up there to see her tonight, and she's fine. She's in no pain. Just pray to God to give us a good report, and for also for David for comfort, because you know he's although he really wasn't real close with his brother, you know, losing a family member is very difficult. So, and also his sister-in-law is in the psychiatric unit. So it's a lot of chaos there, and he's got June with him, and they're trying to bring some order to it, and you know, get all the affairs in order. And I guess his brother was in the military for 20 years, so they got to make some military contacts. They got a lawyer coming in. So just pray, because it's, you know what it is 74, you know, David and June are not really connected to the 21st century the way most of us are, so it's very difficult for them. And so pray that God will continue to give them wisdom and strength and comfort. So let's pray for that now and keep them in your prayers. Father, we do think of, and we even think of our brother Joe, Lord. We do pray for him, comfort for him and for David. And we do think of Elma, Lord. We think, Father, of this wonderful lady, Lord, laying in that bed, surrounded by all those people, a sea of people, Lord. Oh, God, I almost, for a split second, could understand what Christ felt like when he came down off the Mount of Transfiguration and he heard all the wailing and the crying of the sick and the injured, Lord. And I could almost feel what he must have felt when he saw that. It's all sin. And there was this kind old lady sitting, laying in a bed, you know, just waiting for someone to help her. God, we pray that you will help her. We pray, God, that we get a good report. We pray, God, that you would give those in charge of her care the necessary wisdom they need. And, Father, we also think again of June and David traveling, trying to straighten out this event that took place. Pray you give them wisdom and strength and, again, comfort and bereavement for those that are in need. And, Father, we pray for our Bible study. We do pray, Lord, that you send your Spirit, that he would be our teacher. He would open our minds and our hearts, give us a teachable spirit. And, Lord, I do pray that you might be willing to let me get home tonight with my car. I know that it's got some serious problem with the brakes, whatever it is. I know when you stand on the brake pedal, Lord, to stop, that's not a good sign. So we just need you, Father, to get me home safely. Thank you, Father, for all the wonderful ways you're dealing with your children. And be with us now in our Bible study. Help us to take something from Romans and put it in our life or share it with another. All for your glory and our good. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
I don't know if it's
a car. Got a brake problem, I guess.
I don't know if it's a floor in the bus.
No, I didn't go to the floor. Who needs page 5?
We start here.
Okay.
You don't expect all of us to ignore that brake thing, right?
Yeah, you know what it is, though. You know what it is. I'm gonna follow Jerry home at 5 o'clock, because she doesn't live too far. What happens is, when I get in the car now and I start it, I gotta rev the engine to get it moving. It's like a lot, and I just had the oil change. They said there's nothing wrong with the brakes, nothing wrong with the brake pads. The rotors are good, everything is good. But I know that's what it is because
that's a hung caliper. Yeah.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah. Okay. Either hung caliper or flat line.
So anyway, I know when I stop at a light, I can just touch my brake. It's hard, but I know I can stop. I stop, then the car stops, and I gotta rev it to get it going.
I just need one more.
No, it's not. Can
we pull your brakes on? The drag.
You need page 4 over here?
Yeah,
it's usually
on caliper.
4?
Oh,
5. 5. Excuse me, 5.
5.
You guys got 5?
I got 5. You got 4. I'll take one of those.
I got 4 too.
I got 10. I'll take one of those.
Woo! Let's pass the orange down. Pass him down.
Catch him one.
And when you're dumping, put on the side. We'll put him in the dipsy dumpster. All righty, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Is that the turn now? 4. verses 19 through 25. Boy, it seems strange. This Sunday we weren't in church, and it seems like it's been forever. Yeah, the saints.
Go fish.
Romans 4. We put the comedians down on the other end of the table. All right. Andrew, read Romans 4, 19 through 25.
Romans 4, 19 through 25. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written, for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, who was raised again for our justification.
All right, and last time we looked at it, we were talking about that it's important to note that Abraham showed his faith in God by believing just what God had revealed to him. And he said in the revelation he made was, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. Faith then is belief in God just so far as he has revealed his will to us. In Abraham's case, he demonstrated by his faith by believing the promise of God that he would have numerous ancestors when everything in his mind and everything in his understanding said that could not be. God gave him the faith to believe that because God revealed it to him. And we talked last time about Abraham's faith isn't much difference than ours. The object is obviously the same in Abraham's faith and ours. And then on page 4, it said the main or leading truths that God has made known to us. What are they? That God has given his son to die for his people. John 3:16. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I told you that Romans 5, verses 8, 9, and 10 are three types of divine love. Three types of divine love. And then we also know that the other thing that has been revealed to us is that God has raised his son up. And we looked at those verses. Let's just, for the sake of continuity, go to 1 Peter 1:3. God has raised his son up. These are things that God has revealed to us, right? 1 Peter 1:3. Pam.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Now you have to understand something. The Bible is God's revealed word of everything. But there are certain principles in it that allow us to understand salvation. What are some of the things that help us understand salvation as far as the Bible goes? Some of the verses. John 3:16. Give me another one.
Ephesians 2:1.
Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You have been quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Has God revealed to us that we are the righteousness of God? Has he revealed that to us?
Yes.
Where? These are good memory verses. If I can remember them, everybody in this room can remember them. Trust me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. Those verses are revealing to us God's will and God's promises really are the same thing as his will. And they belong to us. They're a revelation. So let me ask you, so when we read the Bible, has anybody here gotten any revelation within the last week that they didn't have before? Joe?
I'm going through something at work, and I was praying for wisdom on it.
and God gave me the wisdom on it.
That's really a testimony. That's not a revelation, because he's given you wisdom before. Right? Yes. I'm talking about reading your Bible or something that happened and he reveals something of his will to you. A revelation to you about his word.
Wendy. Well, there's something I'm going through too that is coming up in the future, and I've been worried about it a lot in reading. There was something very specific about that and what he wants me to do.
Okay. He's revealed that to you. Mm-hmm. Has he given you a verse?
It's Matthew 5. It's in the Beatitudes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Can you give us the premise of it?
Well, I mean, I can, but it's like going into a big
okay. thing. Just read the verse. You know what it is? Did you mark it?
Oh, I have it marked.
Okay. The Beatitudes.
It's in the Beatitudes.
Bless it.
Yes, I know. I'm going on now.
I heard Robert Schuller call them the Be Happy Attitudes one.
Yeah.
I see that was brilliant.
He belongs in a crystal cage. Is that what it is? Does he got to have a crystal cage?
Yes, the Crystal Theater.
Yeah, yeah. Crystal.
He belongs in a crystal cage.
You know where what happened in that Crystal Cathedral?
What
happened? Roman Catholic Church took it over.
Yes, I think it was.
So much for all this.
Not much changed.
No.
Just went from dead to dead.
Well, it's Matthew 5. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile with him, go with him too. And then just all the way.
So in other words, what he's saying is love your neighbor, love your enemy. Basically, that's what he's saying. Okay.
Yes.
Don't be confrontational. Right.
Right.
In that sense, you can. How about this? How many of us here in the last week, or even longer, but in the last week, if possible. How many of us here had a greater revelation of our sinfulness? Don't we get a revelation of that?
That's a daily thing.
I made a statement to somebody. I said to somebody, I have been struggling with this sin for a while, and it doesn't have a grip on me. But for some reason, I can't get rid of it. It just comes back. It may not show its ugly little face for 3 months, and then all of a sudden, bam! And it's there for a week, and I gotta cut it up every single day. You just gotta turn away from it. Get behind me, Satan! I can do all things through Christ. I just kill it with verses. Just kill it, right? And then it goes away. Well, I just got through telling somebody something about something I've been struggling with, and I said, you know what? I think I got the victory. And it was like I hadn't seen that thing in like 8 months. Do you not know the next day something came up? I am not lying. I'm telling you the truth. The next day something came up, and that sin was right there. Yeah, you thought you got rid of me, huh? Wrong. That's a revelation that you're going to be fighting with sin for the rest of your life, right? You're not going to get rid of them. And it's a greater revelation because we all know we're sinners. It's almost a cliche. We're all sinners, right? But to know the depth of what that means is by living in the Word. When you live in the Word, then you can see it because the enemy is going to come against you. Whenever you're doing anything that's pleasing to God for any length of time, and especially if it has to do with helping other people, I'm telling you that he's going to come against you. He's going to come against you. And you have the victory. You just have to claim it. I got to tell you something. When I was a kid, and I hate to be talking about myself like this, but these are all just coming to my mind. When I was a kid, my father taught me how to fight. He said, you know what? He says, if you run, you're going to get beaten anyway by me. So he said, I want you to fight. And if you lose, it's okay. But I want you to go back and fight the guy till you win. That was his philosophy. Now, I'm going back a very long time because of my age, right? So I learned at a very young age that if somebody comes up to me and they're starting to become aggressive, they're starting to push me, as a young kid, I just preempted everything. I always believe that the guy with the first shot has an advantage. And I took advantage of it. I carry some of that into my spiritual life. When I just sense something is sinful, I can't, that's all I think about. How am I going to get rid of it? Where is it? Where is it hiding? What's it doing? In whose heart is it in? How do I get it out? That's a revelation of sin and just how evil it is. And in my case, because of my life story, it's probably a bit easier than somebody that's non-confrontational. Some people grow up and, you know, they've never had an altercation with another person. They might have had an argument. They might have had a disagreement, or they might have been pushed or something, right? But they never had. So when sin comes up, it's the same thing. They have that non-confrontational. I want to tell you something. Every Christian who is truly a born-again believer better get this straight. You are called to fight.
Contend for the faith.
You are called to fight. There's an armory that tells you all the weapons that God gives you, which, by the way, those weapons, you know what they really are? They are all descriptive of Christ.
They're, you know, another thing, they're frontal armor. There's no back armor. Yeah. It's not, you can't turn and run. You're not covered in the back. It's
but every face. But every one of those weapons are offensive weapons, and they all are representative of Christ, which means this. Means that Christ is fighting for you. And is there not verses that say that? That I will be your helper. Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength. He's my shield, my heart trusteth in him, and he is my hope, and the Lord will battle for me. So what we have to understand is that the revelation of God isn't just like, well, I know about sin, I know about that I'm the righteousness of God, I know that I'm joining here with Jesus in heaven, I know that there's no sin. That's not all revelation. The revelation that you should be looking for in your life is the revelation that's applied to your life. It's taking these things that you know that's been revealed to you, like Abraham, it was revealed to him he was going to be the father of many nations. He couldn't figure that out. He didn't even try. He said, okay, Lord, if it be good for you, we'll do it. What did Mary say when the angel told her that she was going to be with a child? She said, how can that be? I'm a virgin, right? But she ended up saying, whatever be good for the Lord, your handmaiden will do. That's faith. That's faith in action. We need to look for God revealing himself in us every day. Not so much in the word, but through the word, we see certain things. We get an overview of sin and how vile it is. But then look for it in your life. The Bible tells us in so many places that we need to always be wary of sin. And I got to tell you something, it's true. Of all the things you're going to fight, yourself is going to be the greatest. Sin outside of yourself will be the second greatest. The world and all that other stuff, if you're a Christian for any length of time, you really get over that pretty quick. But for that other stuff, not so. That's a fight every day. And you can never be tired. You know, I used to watch these shows that had primitive weapons, you know, like back in the BC times. And then I found out, why was it so powerful? Why was it the most powerful nation in the world? You know how they started it out? If you were a male child in the Roman Empire, from the moment you were born, a weight was put on your right hand. And as you grew in age, the weight got heavier and heavier. And the whole purpose of it was for you to be able to hold a sword and fight all day long. That's exactly that's one of the things. Then their technology, shields that link together, so that four men could fight together, and a space on each side so that they could take their short swords, and that's why they long swords are heavy. Short swords aren't, so that they could do this. So they had the technology as well. But the key to it was every child in Rome was expected to fight. That's why every male child was born, had a weight put on his arm, until he went into the military. They needed that. That's how they trained him up. They knew he was going to fight. And the same thing applies to us. You need to put this sword, this weight in your heart when you go out that door and you need to use it to fight every single day because you're going to fight. How many people here fought today? Right? You fight every day. I don't know why the Holy Spirit wanted you to have that, but here you go. Okay. So we're talking about what's revealed to us. And the last thing we saw was that he raised up his son. And then on page 5, new material, it says, and through him he is ready to pardon his people. Isaiah 43:25. He's ready to pardon his people. Isaiah 43:25. Tom Nelson, just to hear your voice, brother.
Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins.
Oh, man.
That's a wonderful thing right there.
I am the Lord.
What is that?
43:25. Oh, I'm on the wrong. I like that one too. I am the, and 45:5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me.
That whole psalm is, that whole chapter is, I am the Lord.
43:25. Yeah, you got it now.
I am he, there is none who can deliver from my hand. That's 13.
Yeah.
I work, and who can turn it back?
So we have the revelation. We have a revelation that our sins are forgiven. And how about Micah 7:18? Micah 7:18. Joe, you brought your hard copy today, huh?
Yes.
Excellent. 7:18.
Who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession?
How about the rest?
Oh, sorry. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in the unchanging love.
He delights in mercy. King James, who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Man, I mean, this is a revelation. Now let me ask you something. If he's willing to do all of that, what should we do? If he's willing to forgive us.
Forgive others.
Okay, forgive others, that's true. What else?
Turn to him and he will turn to you, right?
Right? Exactly right. Turn to him and he'll turn to you. What else?
Be thankful for that.
Be thankful for that. Okay?
Go forth and sin no more.
We should walk in holiness and righteousness, absolutely. And what else? If he's forgiving our sins,
forgive him.
Boom! I got to tell you something. Pay attention. This is very important. The greatest problem Christians have is they've asked God to forgive them. They've accepted that forgiveness, but they hold on to the guilt. I got to tell you, I can't. There's not anybody that I've ever counseled. I mean, really counseled. I mean, I'm thinking of husbands, wives, stuff like that. That part of the reason why we're sitting here talking is because of sins of the past. They're dumb. I had somebody, I don't know if I told you this, I had somebody try to blackmail me. Did I tell you that? I didn't tell you that story. Real simple. Somebody emailed me and said, you know, Brian, I found this out, and I found this out about what you did back in the 80s and 90s and all those other things, right? And so it was really funny because I thought to myself, who in the world could this be? And you know, your mind naturally just plays games about who this is going to be, right? So I was gonna email him back, but you know what? I said, if I do that, I'm just starting something I really don't want to get involved in. And why would that be? Why would I not want him to be involved in saying, hey, who are you to say this about that? Why?
Okay, you're no longer that person.
I'm no longer that person. Excellent. That's right. I'm a new creature in Christ. And what happened to all of those fights and all of those terrible things that we do in the past before the Christ? What happens to them? They're gone. That's what I was going to write them back. I was going to write them back. Oh, you forgot about the time I did this and the time I did that and the time I did this. Oh, and also, by the way, they're all under the Christ, the cross of Christ. So if you think you're a believer, then you should learn something from that. Everything you've done in the past since you became a Christian is under the blood.
Say, oh, I've been born again.
It's done. Period. I don't care what it is. And how do we know that's true? How does God reveal that to us? Give me an example of a person that's so clear about it.
Paul.
Paul was a murderer, right?
Murderer of Christians.
Yeah.
And he called himself at the end of his life, the chiefest, the most vile sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a statement of Timothy.
Yeah.
He said, of whom I am the worst.
Yes. So there's somebody that's a perfect example of when you come to Christ, when God blinded him on his way to Damascus, and those scales were on his eyes, he was called, and when that man, Ananias, yeah, prayed for him, and the scales fell off, that point on, all that stuff was gone. It was gone. It was history. And so we have to understand something, that one of the revelations that we have is that God forgives us our sins, but we can't give him our sins and hold on to the guilt. We can't do it. It's like having a pistachio. How many people here crack open a pistachio or a bag of them, eat the pistachio and save the nuts, the husks? Who does that? Why would you do that with sin? A sin is like a pistachio. When you come to the cross, it opens it up, God takes it away, and you're supposed to throw the husk away. It's that simple. And if you're not doing that, then you're really, in a sense, not repenting. You're in unbelief because you're saying to God, yeah, I know you knocked this down, but you know what? I got to hold on to this because this is something, I just can't get over this. I got to hold on to that. And all of us do it. All of us do it. So we really have to understand that the revelation that our sins are forgiven comes with that, the idea that we need to really be upfront with God and give him it all, everything. And what's that other verse? 1 John 1:9.
We confess our sins.
Yes.
1 John 1:9. I forgot your name. Doreen.
She hasn't been here for a while.
I know. You caught on to that, huh, Tom?
If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, I want to stop there for a second, and I want you to look at that verse. Okay? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Uh-huh. So what is he saying with that? Give me an exegesis of what you think that means.
Sins that we don't know we're committed.
No, here he's saying if we confess our sins, the context of it is if he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And I want to look at that, cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right, sins we don't know about. Sins of omission.
No.
No?
Hmm. Well, that's in there.
It's in you,
yeah,
but that's not what I'm talking about. Yeah,
I thought you were.
It's like the robe, the white robe. It doesn't really stay white, and that's him cleaning us with the blood.
Okay, but I'm thinking of it a little differently. I'm thinking of
as you walk and you realize that you need to repent, that as you start repenting, even those sins of the past are wiped clean, that you become purified from there on.
Well, let me ask you a question. This to everybody, not just you. So if he cleanses us, what's it say? How's he say it? He says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's your version say, Wayne?
If we,
the last part.
Yeah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
So let me ask you a question. So just for the sake of conversation, we were talking before about two parts of this. First is the sin.
He's talking about fellowship here, too.
Yes.
That's one thing. This is not for the unsaved. This is
no.
This is for
yes. So another part of this is that if we go to God and we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our iniquity, and he cleanses us from unrighteousness, right? So just think about this for a minute. Is it possible for him to cleanse us of our unrighteousness if we hold on to the guilt? Can he do that? Can he do that? Would he do that?
Like you said,
have you given all? Have you given it to all to him? Is what I'm trying to say.
Well, it cleanses us from it all, but it breaks fellowship with him.
Okay.
That's what the problem. Either way, there's sin. I mean, we're not going to be in his presence. We're going to be without sin.
Yes. That's the only time you will be.
Yeah.
Yeah. But what I'm saying is that, getting back to what I was saying before, the idea of it is, if you want to be cleaned of it all, he's willing to do that. He's willing to cleanse it and put it as far as the east is from the west, right? He's willing to do all of that. But he wants you to give it up to him. He wants you to give it all up to him.
It's interesting.
Yes, you don't.
I think a lot of us, just as you're talking about it, we don't even really know that we...
I believe that.
You know, it's like I think he's not going to keep us from being righteous along the way, but he's also, once we're aware of it, going to ask us to look deeper. But I never really thought it until I'm probably hanging on to some stuff for sure.
No, because you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking this. I'm thinking that I agree with you. I think that he cleanses of that. We move on. But something will bring it up again, because that's what guilt does, right?
Right.
It brings it up again. And then it'll bring up that sin again. Well, why am I feeling this way? Well, it's because of that happened, right? I gotta tell you something.
Spiritual warfare, too.
That's what it is. It isn't just what we're doing. It's somebody trying to influence us, right? And if we don't have that sword in our hand, then it's going to be a very difficult day.
Shield. That's what that shield. The point shows.
Yeah, the shield. And that shield, by the way, in that verse talks about a shield that's all encompassing, all the way around you, so protection. Keeps you.
Some sense traumatic too. It's almost like PTSD. I'm not trying to.
No, you're right.
Give it a name.
It's got post-traumatic sin syndrome.
So what happens is God forgives us for that. Yet it's sometimes it can be traumatizing.
Yes. And you keep going back to it.
But God gives us the peace, and we haven't realized that part of it. You know, we haven't either realized it or accepted that part of it yet. And I think through His revelation and His Word and through people.
Mm-hmm.
Fellow Christians were able to come to that, but some sins are traumatic.
You remember I said to you that in my life there's that thing I was working on, that sin that I couldn't get rid of, that sin that was always there or come back every so often. That's exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
And what happens is He gives you, as you fight that sin, He gives you more strength to overcome it. So the periods that it affects you becomes less and less and less. And I thought, really, I thought, you know, 8 months was a long time. I said, boy, that baby's gone, right? But I think that's also a revelation to me, to let me know that I'm constantly under evil influence.
Be alert, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion.
Seeking.
We make this up.
Amen. Amen. So we need to be on guard of that all the time. At least I do. Yes.
I think you and I had a conversation a couple weeks ago about praying out loud at home, whatever. And as we got into our conversation, you had brought up the fact, be careful what you pray out loud, because, you know, the devil's listening. Mm-hmm. Is that when you started to talk about what you went through, you had said to somebody the day before you brought that up.
Mm-hmm.
So that was whoever was around you in the
spiritual realm
put that on you the next day, because he heard you say that the day before.
It could be that, or you know what else it could be? The way it came back, it was so strong, it was like it was there the first day. It could have been God teaching me, okay, that I can, there's certain things, as Joe said, that are so traumatic that you may struggle with them for a very long time, but don't ever think that you have the victory over them totally until you go home, because you're going to, if it isn't that, it's going to be something else. And I never, when I pray out loud, I never confess my sins out loud. And I recommend people don't do it. And the reason is because The spiritual realm is all around us all the time, and I believe that they can pick up on that. And once they realize what some of your weaknesses are, what better way to tempt you?
And you know, the one thing about the spiritual warfare,
that was the conversation.
Yeah. When you're dealing with a demon, and they're real. When you're dealing with a demon and these darts come in, they come in as your own thoughts. You will think that you're thinking that. And they lob those things in, and they can tell by what you do or what you say whether that one took. And depending upon, you know, you may start, you may be in a conversation with somebody and you'll say something and they'll lob something in. Remember when you, it doesn't come like that. You'll be thinking, all of a sudden you'll remember something that you did was sinful. And it'll get intensified. I learned that a long time ago, and boy, I'll tell you what.
You got to let them go because you know that it's the devil, or you know that it's evil, and you know there's a lot of believing Christians that believe that the spiritual realm really doesn't have much influence on us at all, and I think they're sadly mistaken. Yeah. I still believe that people are possessed to this day. I believe that nut job at Sandy Hook was possessed. I believe that you see these things on television, these things that are so evil. They are evil. Even the unsaved call them evil, okay? You see that and you know they're evil, you know, you have to ask yourself if that person was possessed, because what they do is just, it's unspeakable. Yes, go ahead.
Andrew. Can't find the verse right away. Wink will know it, or Pam, but in Peter where he says that the devil's, Satan's trying to get you like a roaming lion.
Yeah, 1 Peter 5.
1 Peter 5. I used to have a pastor that would tell us that he was he didn't have any teeth anymore, so don't really, you know.
He doesn't have any teeth?
That he was, because of the cross, he didn't have any teeth. But it's kind of interesting because Peter wrote this after the crucifixion, so it's still happening that Satan tries to take believers the same way a lion would its prey, you know, so we do have to be watchful for that same reason. And he is that powerful. We're not on guard, you know.
He's a deceiver. He gets you, and when people are under demonic assault, most of them don't realize it. It's very they think they're thinking this stuff.
Yeah. What is it?
Ephesians 6, right?
1 Peter 5:8.
Oh, Ephesians 5:8. Oh, 1 Peter 5:8.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Well, you tell the pastor that God says that he's a roaring lion, looking who he devours. He didn't say he's looking who he can gum. He didn't say gum. He said devour. And you got to rip and chew when you devour, right?
Yeah, that's a pretty powerful expression. Right there.
I'm telling you, it is.
Ephesians 6, right?
Go ahead, read it, Pam.
It says right here. It says starting at verse 11. This whole thing is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand.
Stand firm, it says in the end.
Stand firm.
Stand. Pick that armor up and stand there.
You know, we have to understand something. We do have that power. All we have to do is apply it. It's like anything else. Has anybody ever found in the Bible where God says that you don't have to do anything, that you just let me do it all? There's always something that we have to do, and we have to do everything in faith, and we have to do it in the name of Christ. And if we do, we're guaranteed the victory every time. And remember, I gave you that example not too long ago. Why is it that sometimes when you are being tested? Or tempted, either tested by God or tempted by your flesh.
The test is always for you, not for God.
I know.
And
why sometimes, you know, you'll go to work and a worker there will really be aggravating you, and you say, oh Lord, give me the strength to handle this person. Oh God, help me. And you gotta grab that victory and keep praying until you get it. Sometimes you don't even get it, but if you pray enough, you'll get it. And then another day I'll come by, maybe another individual, or even that same individual will do the same thing. He'll just smile and say, Lord, thank you for the victory. Thank you. I don't have to get aggravated over that person. Thank you. And just reach in and put the victory in your pocket, and there's no struggle. Why is that? Why is it? Why sometimes do we have to struggle for a victory while other times we can just pick it right out of the pot?
We're spiritually fit at that point.
Very close. Take a stab at it. We're all family here.
Just let you know what you have to work on.
That's true, but that's not the answer.
Sometimes our will is stronger than...
That's true, but that's not it.
You're totally trusting the Lord.
Boom!
You're totally trusting Him that He's going to take care of everything.
You are in full belief. You are in belief mode. In other words, remember I keep telling you, your religion of any, I don't care what religion it is, from the cults in India, China, wherever they are, to our faith, all religions are about a state of mind. And there are days when you'll go out into your life and you will have a day, you will be on faith mode. There'll be a song in your heart, a prayer on your lips. And you'll go through your day and things will happen and you'll double those victories up to beat the band and you'll just be thrown through that basket like you can't believe. And there's other days when you don't. And the object of your walk here is to have more days claiming victories like that than dragging them out. Just
hanging in there,
right? So we need to understand that if that's true, and it is, I mean, there's no other way you can grab a victory that quick unless you are in God's will, His word, and in your life, if that's in your life, then that's all you have to do to get the victories. So don't we really make a decision every day before we go to work? I mean, how many of us think about our day before we go to work? How many? I know I do that. I wake up and I say, well, Lord, I don't know what's on the burner for today. But I do know it's going to have to do with swinging your sword somewhere at something. So I need you to give me the strength that I need to do that. Would you do that, Lord? And I don't care what comes up. I'm going to swing at it as hard as I can. And I know I'm going to use your strength, so it's going to be fine.
And the sword is the word. That, exactly. That's why Satan does his dead level best. And, of course, we have our flesh to deal with to keep you out of the word.
And I
talk to Christians. We got one right across the street, and a nice lady and everything. And Pam says, "What did you say?"
Oh, we were walking a couple of years ago, and I told her it was 20 years. I was trying to see if she wanted to do a study, and she said, "Well, I really don't have time, you know." She said, "I said, oh well, what are you reading?" And she said, "Well, I try to read a psalm, at least one psalm a day."
Oh, that's good. That's good. You know what you ought to try? You know, I couldn't help myself. If somebody said that, I'd say, you know what you ought to try to do? Try to eat just one slice of bread every day.
Yeah,
that's it.
That's really the equivalent of it, really.
Yeah, and she started. I mean, nice, real nice lady. And
she does love the Lord, but she's not growing spiritually.
Yeah, I mean, but if something comes up, you know, she says, oh, I don't know why that happened. You know? And all kind of, I'm thinking of verses. She'll tell us what happened. I'm thinking of it.
I would say this about that.
There are a host of people who love the Lord. I know a lot of people from the church in Rome that love God.
Different Lord.
As much as I love my God, okay? But that doesn't mean that they know God. Loving God means that you have an active interest in all parts of it. And if a person is reading God's word once a day, and they're not meditating on God's word, how much do you think they're being conformed to the image of Christ? Number one, and number two, how could they say that they have a working knowledge of God in doing that?
Why?
Huh?
Yeah, I don't think they really.
They got the wrong.
And I have to tell you something. We love people so much, and we're called to do that. But you got to be careful. People call themselves Christians all the time. I love God. I love the Bible. I love this. I love that. But here's the key. If a person is not walking in God's will, that is through the book, they have no part in them. They're the ones the Lord says, Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Those are the people that do that. Yes.
Yeah, if you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, this is what's going on. When people say they love the Lord, when I talk to somebody who's an active Roman Catholic, most Roman Catholics have no idea what's going on in their church. They don't know the plan of justification or anything like that.
What is it? What verse?
You get down to for someone comes
what,
to
wait,
you.
Wait, first chapter
Corinthians
verse
11. First, second Corinthians 11.
Let me get there. I got a dial up. 11 what?
11:4.
Okay, I'm there.
Well, let me see. 3 is better, but I am afraid. Here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. He says, "But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now that's to Christ. And he says, "For if someone comes along and proclaims another Jesus, the minute I heard Father Gatzak on the radio, he's talking about Jesus, and then a minute later, he's praying in the mirror. So the Jesus he's thinking about is okay with that. Goes right against the first commandment. You know, I am the Lord your God. You have no other gods before you, pray to nobody else." And violates the first commandment. The Jesus in Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus of the Bible.
Absolutely.
So when somebody says they love the Lord, what Lord? You have to ask them. Everybody thought when George Harrison came up with the song "My Sweet Lord," Christians. But I was in a church and all excited. Get that George Harrison singing.
Hare
Krishna.
Yeah.
It's Krishna.
That's true,
Tori. Yeah, Krishna. Good. That's what it was. I was thinking, oh, Lord. I mean, I like the song, but
Andrew.
No.
And then he says, another Jesus, or if you have received a different spirit from when you received, or if you accept a different gospel from someone you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. This is Paul. Then he goes on, and you get over to you read that whole chapter, and you get around to verse 13, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder," he says, "for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." That's a clergy right there. He's giving a list of clergy. King James says his ministers, calls them ministers.
At 2 Corinthians
11. 11 is good, but you know what I'm
13 and 14.
Yep.
What's that? 11.
Also, Jeremiah 23, 1 through 2, Philippians 3, 18 and 19, Matthew 23, 27.
All right. So the important thing to keep in mind about that is this, is that if you love God, if you truly love God, then you express that love in the form of obedience and submission. If you do not, if you claim to love God and you cannot submit to His will, then your love is a false love. It's not a love that He accepts. Put it that way. I'm not saying that they don't feel an emotion. Yeah. I'm not saying that they don't feel joy. I'm not saying that they don't feel a sense of righteousness in their church. I'm not saying that at all. I think that all those things are true. I believe that they do. I've talked to people that, and they prove to me that they do. But it's in the wrong God.
It's not based in doctrine.
That's the reason why it's the wrong God. That's the message coming up. The wrong God.
To who God is.
Because God reveals Himself, and that's really what we're talking about. That's what we see it in Abraham in our text in Romans 4. But that's really what it is. Let me ask you this. If God reveals Himself in this word to say that there is no mediator between man and God but the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the right? Who has the right to mediate my sins? Who has the right? Nobody. Christ.
There's one mediator.
That's it. No human mediators can do that. And if God reveals Himself, God reveals Himself to say that God bless you. That if God reveals Himself and He tells us that there are two ordinances. Two. One is the Lord's Supper and the other is baptism. And even though the Bible says, the words say, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. The context of that does not mean that the salvation came from the baptism. Because all the other contexts that refer to salvation have to do with faith and believing. The baptism is just an ordinance.
An outward sign that you did all the stuff.
So what ends up happening is if you believe that you can be baptized and your sins can be washed away, you are not worshiping the God of Scripture. If you believe that Romans 1 says that men who lust after men and women who lust after women, if you believe that that's okay with God, then you're not worshiping the God of this Bible. You're worshiping a different God. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Jesus. You can call him Santa Claus. It doesn't matter because it's not the God of Scripture. So you have to be careful of when somebody says, I'm a Christian, or somebody says, I love the Lord, or somebody says, All of these things have nothing to do with revealing how you truly feel about the God of Scripture. Now, there are people that come up to me and they say this. I'm talking about people who claim to be Bible-believing people, but they believe in heresies, okay? That's your interpretation, that God is not willing that any should perish, for example. God is willing that some perish, or he wouldn't have made hell, right? But there's some people that have these twisted doctrines.
That's a twisted one.
They have these twisted doctrines, and what they're doing is they're taking the love they have, the emotion they have, and they're placing it on, you ready for this? A God of their will. It's called will worship. And I think you're going to find that in Colossians. It's called will worship. And so we have to be careful when we look at Scripture that if you read something, you get the context of it correct. For example, know that you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of yourself, but it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone boast. That tells you categorically you don't get saved by baptism. You can't. One of them is a lie, and one of them is the truth. And there are many, many, many Christians who believe that baptismal is what saves. Or speaking in tongues, or doing any kind of work whatsoever. And the thing I always tell those people is this. Do you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Yes, we do, at your church. When you're sitting in the pews, and the pastor or whoever referees in your church, When they bring the bread and the wine out, right? What did you bring? What did you bring to that table? Everything in this book is geared that you bring nothing but your sin to that cross. New thought.
1 Corinthians 4:7.
Yep. New thought. You're a new creature in Christ. So just, I tell you all this to be aware. Scripture says there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. And every one of them declare they love God. They do. And they love Jesus. And they love the Bible. But be aware. Just be aware. Any questions? Any thoughts? I love it when we get it. It's great. All right, brother. Oh, we got a question.
Were you thinking of Colossians 1, 9? For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God.
Short answer to that is no.
Okay, sorry.
That's not the one. Okay. I'll find it.
The instructions cover that.
Yeah, never mind.
Will. Look up will.
That's how I got that.
It's in the same place where he's talking about asceticism?
No, it's in a place where he says about doing traditions.
Oh.
It's about, it's called, oh, here it is, will worship. Colossians 2:23. Colossians, I knew it was in Colossians. Colossians 2:23. This is what a lot of what's going today for evangelical churches. This is what's going on. You get it, Joe? Okay, close your book. Okay. George put his sword away, so his brothers on each side got theirs open. Check them. Okay. That hurt.
Ouch!
Ouch! I love it. Okay.
To the phone, to the bat phone.
The bat phone. Let's go online. John, can you read Colossians 2.23? Go above that. Wait. Let's go up to...
20, really.
20. Yeah, that's a good one. It's talking about ceremonialism and formalism. Go ahead.
Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay. You see what it's saying is that in King James it says, those things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Will worship. I want to tell you that's what people do. People love to worship their own wills, and they make God to be what they want him to be because it's easy, and they can say, yes, I follow this God, and this God says that I'm going to have this multicolored flag out in front of my church, and this flag says that that our sister over there is going to be ordained as the second pastor of this church. And it's okay. That's will worship. That has nothing to do with the worship of the Holy Bible. And that is not an opinion. That is a fact. That is a biblical fact. Okay, that's a good point. Did you get your, you got will worship, right? Okay. Any other questions? Any other points? All right, we're going to close in prayer. We want to also think of back to Elna, David, Joe, Brendan, we got to think of Brendan. I talked to Brendan not too long ago, and he's trying something new. He's decided he wants to try to face whatever it is that he's struggling against. So pray to God and give him the strength to do that.
And Meredith.
Oh, yes, pray. You know what? Just submit. You know what? There's just so many. Just submit the whole church. Mm. How about that? The whole church.
Yeah, sticking up Bill and Joe.
They're doing good. We'll probably see him Sunday. I spoke to them as well. Been a very busy week, but you know, a good week. But I'll tell you, I miss not having church on Sunday. I had to preach you something, so Mary was sleeping, so Roger got it. Yep, Roger got the message.
Cat has repented.
I don't know if he repented or not, but he asked me to throw another brick on the fire. Anyway. You're up. Go ahead and pray.
Father, we thank you for being able to open your word once again. Mm-hmm. And I was just looking at Colossians. I was pleasantly reminded of that verse where Paul wrote to the Colossians, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And, oh Lord, we talked about spiritual warfare here tonight, and we always need to remember that we face a defeated foe. But his plan is to make us think he's not defeated. So we just pray, Lord, help us to be wise in these circumstances. Give us the wisdom that we need when we have various, to recognize things as they really are, real combat when it's combat, spiritual combat, and even, Lord, we have our own fleshly things, Lord, that we have to wrestle with, and we just thank you that when Christ said, it is finished, the ultimate victory was all decided right there, and it was sealed with the resurrection. Amen. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you that we are all like-minded here, that we have your word open, that we have a pastor who's true to it. And Lord, we see what horrible shape the churches are in America. The evangelical churches, the other ones are just dead. But Lord, we just pray, help us to be shine as lights in a world that seems to be getting ever darker. And we thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray.
And Father, I come in agreement with my brother, and I'd also add our church. I'd like to commit everybody here, Lord, in our Bible study, and also in our church that are in need of anything, Lord. You know who they are. God, we love you so much. You've sent your Spirit here so many times. We know, Lord, that you're pleased with what we're doing because we're being blessed. And even though some of us are sick and some of us aren't even dying, Lord, even though all of that is true, we do it in victory because we have the victory over it all. God, thank you for all your blessings, and we commit this little church up on a hill to your hand to do with as pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we're dismissed. How about, yes, now?
Yeah.
Okay.